If you would turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 46, and we're going to read down through verse 50. I'll give you a moment to get there. And just a reminder, too, that if you are so inclined and if you heard something that you weren't sure what I said or you needed to hear it again, you can go online and you can find our website at www.bluelakechurch.org. And if you click on the ministries icon on the side, it'll come up with a sub a place to put it. What does it say? It's under worship, and it says listen to sermons, and you can find it there along with other sermons that are listed. All right, well, here we see it says, while he was still talking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brother? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and mother. Let's pray. Brother Jim Dennis, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? You probably, if you've gone to this church any length of time, and if you maybe even were raised in church and gone to Sunday school, you know the story. That's a story from Jesus' childhood. Really the only one that's found in the Bible and that I can think of, and it's found in the book of Luke. And the truth is, it's really the only reliable story that we have of his childhood. You've got tradition, like for the Catholic Church and so on, and stories about Jesus and his childhood, but this is what the Scripture actually has to say. So therefore, it's very reliable. But in it, it reveals, I think, at a very early age, a beautiful picture of what our Lord's heart was and his commitment toward our Heavenly Father. And this story tells us of how that Jesus, he was only 12 years old when this happened, when he, his mother, and his father went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover feast lasted for a week or so, I believe. And they went there with a whole company of relatives and friends. It was a great big procession going from all these different villages and all these different towns in Israel, but Judea, and it was a great massive crowds on the roads flocking to Jerusalem. And so it would be really easy to get lost, right? But after the Passover was over, the same situation. These great masses of people began flocking back to their own homes. And you had Mary and Joseph who were with all their relatives traveling on that road. And they assumed that Jesus was probably with one of their relatives. And it says they went a whole day's journey before they realized they hadn't heard from him. And so pretty soon they began to grow very concerned. And they went about all of their relatives trying to find him, asking where he was, and nobody had seen him. And so they began to retrace their steps back to Jerusalem another whole day. Okay, back to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I know as a parent, I can't think of a more gut-wrenching thing than to be somewhere in a crowd and to lose sight of your child. Amen? I know that it may have happened maybe once or twice in a place where it was crowded, like in a store or something. But you quickly, you zero in on them just like a heat-seeking missile, and you find them quickly. There's one time I remember that when I came home from work, and I had Little League practice immediately afterwards, and I assumed that Kelly was either at the neighbor's house being watched by the neighbor, or she was with Natalie. Natalie had to go somewhere. And Kelly had left the house to do something, and she was supposed to wait for me. But I didn't know this. And I went on to Little League practice. Only for about 15 minutes later, her coming down just weeping and crying, "Daddy, why didn't you wait for me? What?" And I tell you, folks, you talk about a sinking feeling like, oh my gosh, what have I done? I was completely innocent as far as not knowing that I was supposed to take her. But the idea that she was so hurt, and I felt like I neglected my duty as a parent, you know. And so the reason I'm sharing this with you is to share how hard it must have been to have known, like, your child was lost. And that's the way Kelly felt at that particular time. And it still weighs against me, even to this day, of what could have been. Maybe anything could have happened, and I'd not known about it. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to paint a picture here for you of what Mary and Joseph both must have been thinking and going through as they're looking for Jesus, frantically going through the streets. Can you just put yourself in their shoes for a moment and just think about that? It must have been very hard. The scripture says it took 3 days. Not only did they travel a day away, it took a day to get back, but also it took a whole day to find him. 3 days. Can you imagine one of your children at that age being lost for 3 days? And can you imagine what a field day the enemy had on working on their mind? You imagine the worst. You imagine the worst. So finally, after the 3 days, they finally go and they go to the temple, and they find Jesus there sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers of Israel, listening to them teach, but also asking questions. But above all, what was astounding here was they were astounded at the knowledge and the wisdom that Jesus possessed of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, folks, I believe that Mary, again, she had a plethora of emotions that ran through her heart and mind at that time. I think she was experiencing a relief, first of all. Then she was experiencing probably a little bit of anger, don't you think? But then after she saw him there with these teachers, she probably had a little bit of pride, amusement, only to wave back into anxiety with the thought of what if something had happened to him. But I think that more than anything else, she was amazed at her son because of the things that had been said about him when he was born by others who prophesied. But I also believe that the Lord, I believe that he knew he was in for a scolding too. And I think he knew that there was going to be a lecture coming his way after he had done this. But the Lord was prepared for this. So after the tears, after the hugging, Mary said this in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" I think it was a little more animate than that. But Jesus responds in a way that's just completely unexpected. Both Mary and Joseph didn't really understand what he was telling them at that particular time. But like I said, I believe in what he is saying to them here reveals where his heart's devotion is and was. Luke 2 and 49 says, "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?'" You see, Joseph was Jesus, you might say, adopted father on the earth. But here we see that Jesus speaks about a different father. A father whose business was not in a carpenter shop, but in the temple. And it was a business that Jesus felt compelled to be about. So you see in these words that Jesus reveals to us that he had a family circle that transcended that of Mary and Joseph. Would you agree? It was a family circle that was not physical or genealogical, but it was spiritual in nature. And it was a family whose head was our Heavenly Father and not Joseph. Now, what's so wonderful about this for you and I is that this family circle has been made available for you and I to enter into. And He wants you desperately to enter into this family circle and to enjoy that eternal fellowship with Him. You hear the word eternal? Forever. He wants to experience love with you forever. Matthew 12 and 49 through 50, once again it says, "And He stretched out His hand towards His disciples and said, 'Here are My mother and My brothers, for whoever does the will of My Father in heaven is My brother and sister and mother.'" Now, what we have to do is we have to consider the context of this message here and the whole chapter, basically. As the Lord has been presenting Himself to the Jewish people as their long-awaited Messiah, King, amen, the Mashiach Nagid. And these religious leaders, they began to grow even more hostile towards Him as they heard people saying, "Isn't this the Son of David? Could it be?" As we look back into chapter 12, which we've been studying for several weeks, we see that the way that they were in opposition to them, it's kind of a sad chapter, considering the goodness that the Lord displayed. Amen? But Jesus here, He presented Himself to them as the Lord of the Sabbath, but He opposed them because He decided to show mercy and to heal on the Sabbath day. His spiritual authority was questioned, and He was opposed because he cast out demons. And they claimed that He cast out demons by the power of the devil. And then He received opposition in respect to authenticating who He was through signs and proving that He was this Mashiach Nagid. And then comes what we're sharing this morning message. At first glance, when you look at this, it kind of seems like it's out of place, doesn't it? But the truth is, this is actually a crucial part of this whole story when it comes to the opposition that He was receiving. For one thing, this was kind of a natural connection for Him. Not only would these Pharisees and religious leaders use this against Him because of His family coming there, and we're going to see about what that's all about in just a moment. But again, these multitudes that were surrounding Him consisted of people who, again, were not only the religious leaders, but people who were saying, "This is the Messiah," causing these religious leaders to get even more and more bold in their blasphemy toward Him. That Jewish title, Son of David, simply is a title for the Messiah. This passage also gives us a very crucial conclusion to this whole story of chapter 12 when it comes to opposition. I think it gives us at the very end a very happy conclusion, don't you? Because if you are in Christ, you are a part of His family. But in this whole story is about opposition. And I believe that what we're going to be sharing with you next here is what this is all leading up to. Though the religious leaders were opposing Jesus, what a lot of people may not know is that it was even His own family that was opposing Him. How hard it is when your own family don't believe you are who you say you are. But we're told in the Scriptures that His brothers at times mocked Him and tried to get Him to do things that He wasn't prepared to do, which the Father hadn't directed Him to do. And the reason why they did this is because they didn't believe. It tells us that very thing in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to Him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' for even his brothers did not believe in him. And when Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, its works, I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. So here we have the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And he has a family circle that he considers more important to him than any earthly relationship, even more important than his earthly family. And again, these passages of Scripture show us that you and I can be a part of that wonderful family. Amen? It shows us that whoever places their faith in Jesus, they're going to be a permanent fixture in that heavenly family. It could be that the unbelief of his family would have been something that these Pharisees would have picked up on immediately and used it against him. They were looking for anything by which they could cause him shame or discredit him. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you more than likely have received opposition from your own earthly family members, haven't you? Because you love him, and simply because you trust him. I know what this is like. We've experienced it in our own families. We've even been told we were disowned at one time. We hope that they changed their minds since then. Not because we want anything, it's just we want them to have a relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've got family members that have misunderstood you in your faith. Maybe some of your family members have even accused you of being a part of a cult. Maybe they called you a religious nut. Maybe they called you a holy roller. Maybe at the very kindest, an extremist or a fanatic. And I have to say, and I look at this, all of above for me. But that's okay. Because I know what the Scripture says. It says when men treat you shamefully and speak evil of you for the Son of Man's sake, jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen? But it really hurts, though. It does hurt, because we are human. When the ones that you love the most don't understand your new love for Jesus, it breaks your heart. That's one of the reasons why I hope reading this here to you today will be an encouragement to you and will bring hope, because Jesus knows what it's like. You see? He experienced it personally. The members of his own family didn't understand him. And we know his brothers' names according to the Scriptures. Matthew 13, verse 55 through 56 says, is this not the carpenter's son, and is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Jones, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not with us? And where did this man get these things? So actually, he calls his brothers by name, right? And we know that at least some of his brothers did eventually believe on the Lord Jesus. We know for certain at least two of them did. James, for one, who wrote the book of James, and who became the first bishop of Jerusalem. And then we have Jude also, who wrote the book of Jude. Now, both of those books are called by their names. But I like Jude in the way he puts it in Jude 1:1. He said, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. This man came to know the Lord. And it's evident from his testimony. But folks, here's something you might not know, that there's indication in the Scripture that all of his brothers became saved, and perhaps all of his sisters. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, this was after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Lord said, go and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And they were continuing in prayer here, but it's Mary and his brothers. Now, I think this ought to give each and every one of us great hope. Our family members who have maybe one time mocked us, made fun, didn't understand why you had such a zeal and love for Jesus, it tells me that there's hope for them. Amen? There's an important piece of background information I should give you, this story, and it's found in the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. And in that, we're told that there was a great multitude of people who had come together to hear Jesus teach and to be healed by him. It is the exact same story of Matthew chapter 12. And the Bible tells us here in this particular story, in this account, that there were so many people that he and his disciples couldn't even so much as eat bread. But we see what it was in this chapter that his family, when they came to the door, what their intentions were. Mark chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. But when his own people, now, if you have a King James Bible, it says when his friends, but the correct translation is family, or his own people, heard about this, that he was casting out demons, that he was preaching and so on, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Interesting, huh? That even Mary was with the brothers who came to the door. Now, how do we know that this is the same account? Because with the next couple of verses, it says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? The exact same words we find in Matthew chapter 12, correct? So we see here that his family thought he was a nut. He's out of his mind. They wanted to speak to him in order to get him to cease from doing his father's business. And they wanted him to come home with him. Now, folks, this was a form of opposition that was probably more subtle and perhaps more painful than any of the others, because the members of his own family did not even believe in him. The Lord knows what it's like to have loved ones in our family, the people that we're the closest to, who stand in opposition and they disapprove of our faith. And I believe it is to this cause that Jesus gives us one of the hardest words of instruction in the Scripture. Truth is, he lets us know in advance how much it may cost us. In Matthew 10, verse 34 through 35, it says, do you think that I am come to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then he gives this challenge in verse 36 through 38. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There have been many a follower of Jesus who found this to be true. Saying yes to Jesus as Savior will cause you to say goodbye to those who hate him, who you supposedly loved. Many young men who have been called to the ministry found themselves walking the path of Jesus only to find that they were bitterly causing their parents to disapprove of their faith and the expectations that their parents had of them. Many were disowned. And in some cultures, in some religions like Islam, even killed. There is a price to pay. But Jesus teaches us in these verses that our commitment to him is to be greater than any other commitment on the earth. And he teaches us that if our family puts us in the place where they demand for us to make a choice, that we need to choose Jesus. Amen? He's to be given first place in our devotion to God, just as Jesus put God's family above his earthly. He doesn't ask his followers to do something that he himself is not willing to do. And that's what he is doing here. However, never at any time did Jesus cease to appropriately love his family. He loved his family. And he fulfilled every obligation to them as a son, as a brother. And he never neglected them. And folks, we should not do the same thing with our families too. We should love them. But at the same time, we've got to put God first. Even as Jesus was dying upon the cross, he made sure that his mother was cared for. In John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Now there stood at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." Brothers were nowhere to be found. Brothers were not believers. But Jesus was going to see to it that his mother was taken care of. But again, I point your memory back to Acts chapter 1, where it says that they were continuing in prayer, Mary and his brothers. So we know that something happened to make them be a believer. Amen? To me, that's exciting. That's exciting. The members of this spiritual family are the ones of whom Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's John chapter 14, verse 2 through 3. They are the ones of whom it has been said that they have been begotten again into a new and living hope. That's you and me, if you are a believer. A new and living hope. That's what this family circle is. It transcends anything that's like this earthly family. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It's reserved for you. It's there. It's waiting for you. Don't let anybody rob you of that. Now, if you're here this morning, you wonder, "Well, I want to make sure I'm a part of that family, but I'm not sure how to go about it." What is it that qualifies somebody to become a member of this family circle of God? Well, it's pretty easy, really. The Lord made it pretty simple. Remember, Jesus said, "It's the one who does the will of my Heavenly Father," in chapter 12 there that we just read. I believe that this is the qualifier. John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29. "And then they said to him," they said to Jesus, this is the disciples, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What's going to make us accepted of God? Jesus' answer was pretty simple. And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now you share that with people and they just see, it's too easy. Yep. Thank God. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household," Paul told the Philippian jailer. I'm so grateful that I'm a part of that heavenly family. Amen? And if you are a part of that heavenly family, you are in Christ, and you can say with absolute truthfulness that anybody else that is a believer, that they are your brother, your sister, and your mother. Literally. I was talking to Brother Darrell on the phone yesterday, and he says, "You know the wonderful thing, Carrie?" He says, "I'm close to my earthly family, but I'm nowhere close to them like I am the body of believers I have here. I'm closer to my church family than I am my own family." That's by design. Do you realize that? Because we are going to spend eternity together. Are you thankful that you have been given the privilege to be called a part of this family? Remember, John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who work their way to heaven. Nope, that's not what it says, does it? To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen? It is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You will be given the right to be called a son of God. Isn't that wonderful to know you are a son and a child of God? Or a daughter of God? Amen? And nothing can take that away from you if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen? And so, while we love our earthly families, we should never stop being a light to them. And we should never stop loving them. Because we want them to come into that same relationship too. One of the reasons I wanted to share this with you this morning is to show you how the Lord Himself put His heavenly family before His earthly family. Just like we are to put our heavenly family before our earthly family, while continuing to love His earthly family. And as a result, evidence that we've shown you this morning is that they believed. They came to know Him. I hope that excites you as much as it does me. It gives me hope. And so I want to encourage you this morning just to keep shining your light before them. Amen. Let's bow our